This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Well, good morning everyone, and Happy New Year. This morning I thought it would be a good opportunity to look at the year 2018, look at the year ahead in terms of vision, in terms of what God is saying to each of us personally, but also in terms of what God's saying to us as a church. But before we get into that, let's start by thinking about New Year's resolutions. So did any of you make any New Year's resolutions this year? Or even the resolution to not make any resolutions? But for those of you who have, a quick bit of online research told me that only 8% of people actually follow through on their New Year's resolutions. So if you've made some, decided not to own up on it because you've already broken them, you're not alone. Apparently, lots of us do that. We start the year with really good intentions, and then somehow life takes over, and they don't quite happen. I was interested in what various celebrities had to say, and top front page news this year was Meghan Markle, Prince Harry's fiancée, who has got resolutions to stop swearing and give up biting her nails, because apparently it's not very ladylike, and she would like to put an end to it. She has been quoted now for what she wrote on her blog in 2016, because now it's front page news. But she did say then that apparently she makes the same resolutions every single year, and I expect that many of us are the same, and we're going to look at how that can be a good thing. There are things that we can set as priorities year upon year, and that's great. But there are some, perhaps, that maybe we just need to get on with and not make the same resolutions year upon year upon year. So you might relate, those of you who made resolutions might relate to some of these. These are the top 10. I don't know who set the research. To stay fit and healthy, to lose weight, to enjoy life to the fullest, to spend less and save more, spend more time with family and friends, get organised, to not make any resolutions, that rates quite highly, to learn something new or try a new hobby, to travel more, and to read more. Now, I've heard lots of these before, and I think you'll agree that these aren't necessarily bad things. In fact, most of them are good things. They're good, positive things, and good choices for people to choose to make in their lives. But yeah, I know this is just a list and this is just the headlines, but these things are all lacking vision, really. They don't answer the question of why you might want to do these things. Why is it important? Why do people choose to make these things a priority? It doesn't also give kind of ideas of how this might actually happen. They're just blanket statements out there. And I think for resolutions like this to actually take root and to not be that 8% who fail entirely, 8% who actually do it, to get into that 8%, you need to perhaps be accountable, to share with someone what you're planning to do so that it can actually happen. You probably need a little bit of a plan of what that progress looks like as the year goes on. So this morning, we're not going to be making any New Year's resolutions, but we're going to instead be looking at what God has for the vision for each of us in 2018. And for what God has as his vision for this church in 2018. So we're going to think a little bit about how we might figure that out. And then we're going to interrogate it a little. And once we know what God's vision for us is, well, what do we do about it? It's all very well having a grand vision and a plan, but how do we actually turn that into reality? But before we go any further, let me just pray. So, Lord Jesus, we want you to guide us and lead us in 2018. Only you know what is coming in the future, and we choose today to trust you, to trust that your plans are for us to prosper and for us to know you more. And we remember David's prayer in Psalm 25, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. So, Lord Jesus, as I speak today, would you let anything which is from you stay with people long after today through the rest of this year, and let what is unhelpful be blown away and quickly forgotten. Amen. So, what do you think that God's vision is for your life in 2018? Now, it may be very similar, actually, to that list of resolutions that I read out earlier, or it may be different. In fact, it might be a question that you've spent a lot of time thinking about, or that you haven't even considered until this moment. It will be influenced by the life stage you're in, by the things you already know about that are coming up in your life. But for all of us, I believe that one thing in particular will stay constant. And this, I would encourage you to be your top resolution or your top vision for your year this life, for your life this year. And it will repeat year upon year, this one, because it can never be completed or finished. And that is to spend time pursuing a relationship with Jesus. If we do nothing else this year, let us do what we can to draw closer to the one who loves us, who died for us. For many of us, the busyness of life just takes over and this slips into the background. We forget to give it the time, the quality time that any relationship deserves. So may I encourage you to keep that, bear that in mind for your vision for 2018 of how you choose to live your life this year. And there may be some other things that you know God has planned for you. Some other things that perhaps you are aware you need to pay some attention to this year. For example, these are just to get you thinking and it's not an exhaustive list. Perhaps it's working on a significant relationship. Maybe you know that things are strained with someone in your family, someone you work with, someone who you see a lot, and perhaps God is just encouraging you this year to just do everything you can to make that a priority, to put that right. We read in the Bible lots of times about loving one another, and this is a real priority for God's kingdom, and the more we can do that, I think the more fruit we will see in our lives. Another one could be looking after your health. This was the top two, sort of, in the most quoted list. For some of you, perhaps you've had a difficult medical diagnosis, or you've had a doctor say something, or maybe you've just had a look at your life and realised you want something to change. And a new year is a great chance to make those changes. But I think in the remembering the why, the Bible encourages us to look after our bodies, to honour God with our bodies. And I think if we do set out these things with God in mind, then we will have success in a different way to if we just are trying to achieve something on our own steam. For some of you, perhaps it's sorting out your finances. Maybe your head's in the sand and you're scared of what you might find. Can I encourage all of us at the start of the year just to review what God has given us, where we're committed, what's coming in, what's going out, to know what the situation is. And if you're fearful about what you might find, I would highly recommend people like Christians Against Poverty out there who are absolutely amazing about walking alongside people and helping them figure it out. There are people in this church who can help you. I really like this proverb about knowing the lay of the land. Proverbs 27:23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Now, I don't have any flocks or herds, but the principles of it, about just knowing what the situation is, I think we can apply to our own lives. And if you find yourself in the situation of having more money than you thought you had, then great, but ask God what to do with it. In all of this, it's about coming back to God and asking, what's going on here? So with that as a starting point, I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to either just think for yourself or chat to the person next to you about answering this sentence. In 2018, I think that God is calling me to go. So from just the murmurs I can hear up here, it sounds like God has plans for you guys in 2018, which is good to know. And I would really encourage you to set aside some more time this week to let God speak to you a bit more. And then if you could find someone to share it with, that would be wonderful. Perhaps small groups, when you meet, can just give a bit of space and time for people to feedback or share with each other what God might be saying to them in 2018. And then we can celebrate what God's doing as the year unfolds. So that's the personal. And there's more for each of you to do on that if you choose to. But we also have what God is calling to us to as a church. And those of you who've been around for the last few months will know that we're hoping to soon complete on our purchase of Vineyard House, a building in Headingley, which will just allow us to demonstrate God's kingdom to the community around us in a host of ways that we can't do at the moment. And in June 2017, David and Alison, our pastors here, set out a vision for us. And this is an instance of where we know the vision. And now, as it has been for the last few months, is a time of implementation and action. So the vision, the big idea is to use these buildings, Vineyard House, which we're trying to buy, and Headingley Methodist Church here, to release compassion and worship in Headingley and across Leeds. In this building, we will focus on our core priorities of worship in the Bible, and in the other, we will focus on our core priorities of equipping, sending, reach out, or compassion and fellowship, but both will be places of prayer. We will work in partnership with other churches, charities and agencies in Headingley, and we will be known as a community that gives, 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 which is a word that we had at the engine room. And our purpose at Leeds Vineyard is to nurture change makers, and Vineyard House will release us to do this more and more effectively. And this scripture has stood out when we've been looking at this vision from Isaiah 61, verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. So this vision is continuing to come into fruition in 2018. Once we have the keys to the building, there is still building work to be done and to make the place ready before we can really get in and start what we've been calling rocks, the big things we want to get in place before other little things take over and we can't squeeze the big things back in. So for now, we know that one of the key things for us to do, particularly at the start of 2018, is to wait and to pray and to pray and to wait and to get ready. And since we've launched this vision, we've kept coming back to Nehemiah as one of our key Bible stories. And we believe that the Bible gives us wisdom and guidance about how we can live our lives now, and it is incredibly relevant to all that we're doing. So what I'd like to do is, in a minute, we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 4 together and see what we can learn about implementing a vision that God has given us. But first, in case you're unfamiliar with this book, let me give you a little bit of context just to set the scene. So Nehemiah is the last of the Old Testament historical books, and it records the history of the third return to Jerusalem after captivity, and it tells all about how the walls of the city were rebuilt and people were renewed in their faith. It was written about 445 years before Jesus was born. And this bit excites me. It shows fulfillment of prophecies that were even older from Zechariah and Daniel about how the walls would be rebuilt. Now, Nehemiah is our author, and he saw a problem. But instead of becoming distressed and overwhelmed and wallowing in self-pity or complaining, he decided to take action. He knew that God wanted him to motivate the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. So he left a responsible job in the Persian government to do what God wanted. So he knew what his personal call was. He knew what God's vision was for him in this time, and he did something about it. And from the moment he arrived in Jerusalem, he was clearly the man for the job. People looked to him, they respected him, they listened to him as a man who had a vision and a plan and who did something about it, rather than just sitting around complaining. He was honest and honourable in how he went about his work. He went to the king to ask for permission to do something, to start really building the walls, rather than just muscling in and starting something on his own. He faced great opposition, but in each case he had a strategy where he would pray, he would encourage those around him, he would put a guard on to watch, and he would consolidate everyone before they could go again. So I'm going to read chapter 4 of Nehemiah and commenting as I go. And if you have a Bible, please do follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, I think the welcome team will bring some around. If you just pop your hand up in a minute, they're just picking them up as I speak. Here they come. If you wave at Andy, he will make sure a Bible finds its way to you. So Nehemiah chapter 4. When Sanballat was one of the leaders who was directly opposed to what Nehemiah was doing. He was very blatantly trying to stop him. So when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" So poor Nehemiah starts this chapter with a bit of a ridicule. I don't know about you. Have you ever encountered any ridicule when you've been talking to people about Vineyard House or something else? I know that I've encountered ridicule from within my own mind, really. I've started thinking things, how can we afford, how do we do this? This is too big, this is too challenging. Ridicule isn't always external. Our own thought patterns and doubts can cause us to lose sight of what God is calling us to do. And it's important to recognize these for what they are. Those doubts of mine, they're my doubts, and I have to cling on to the reality that God is far bigger than what I can personally do and keep my eyes fixed on what the vision is that he's given us. So verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So Nehemiah and his men, when they face ridicule, the first thing they do is cry out to God, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised." They cry out their frustrations to him. And then they carry on. They carry on rebuilding the wall, working hard at it with all their hearts, it says. In 2018, as a church, let us get better at doing this, about taking our frustrations and our discouragement and turning to prayer. Let us figure out how we do that on our own and how we do that together. So back to the story. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So again, just a few more verses, and they've got another threat, more ridicule and an actual threat. But again, how do they respond? They pray. They pray, and this time as the threat is not just verbal, and they hear that there's a fight coming, they do something practical as well. They post a guard, they're ready. So back to the story. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" I don't know about you. I'd be feeling pretty despondent at this point if I was Nehemiah. There is despair. There is fear. But Nehemiah doesn't forget what God has called him to, that he is there to rebuild the walls. He is bold, and he has a plan. So let's hear his plan. "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, at the exposed places, posting them by families, with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.'" So Nehemiah reminds people of how big God is, of how awesome God is. And there's a call to fight, to not walk away from the task at hand, but to step forward. Nehemiah is aware of where his weak spots are. He knows the lowest places. He knows where the enemy is going to attack, and he gets people ready to defend those places and fight for them. And he doesn't send them alone. He sends them in groups so that they can look out for each other and get the job done. So when the enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." So Nehemiah recognized that on their own, the men would fail. But when they worked together, supported each other, and remembered when they heard that trumpet that their God would fight for them, that they could succeed. And there are a few things that I'd really like us to take from this passage. And I'd also encourage you to try and read the rest of Nehemiah, if you can, to get a picture of the context of where this chapter fits in. So I think when we look at what God has in store for us and we really pursue it, we can expect to find some opposition along the way. I think this is about having an awareness that when the enemy realizes that we both know God's plan for our lives and are willing to do something about it, that we can, I'm not saying that we will, but that we can encounter resistance, we can encounter ridicule. I'd imagine Nehemiah was ridiculed for giving up a good job to go and rebuild the walls, which seemed like an impossible task. And we can face our own doubts, like I shared. We can have those doubts when we take on something that is beyond what we can personally achieve. But we can learn from Nehemiah and we can pray. When we face opposition, we can turn to prayer. We can trust that God is big enough to handle our frustrations and our concerns. Prayer is not a passive thing. Prayer is active retaliation and objection to the opposition we face around us. And we're going to be teaching more on prayer in the weeks and months ahead. It's one of our key themes for the year ahead. There are more and more prayer small groups if you want to explore how to pray and practice it with other people. And after we've prayed, we can post a guard. Do you remember Nehemiah posted a guard? He posted a guard once and then he posted guards at the most exposed places. So where are our points of weakness? As we look at our vision for ourselves and for this church for the year ahead, where are the places where things could go wrong? Where are we most open to temptation? And have you shared that with anybody who can keep you accountable? Where can we ask each other difficult questions to keep each other on track? For us as a church, where are our exposed places? There are definitely key people who we can be praying for. And the things that we can pray for with the Vineyard House project change as time goes on. We can pray for Phil, who's over there, our project manager. And I'd encourage you to read his blog, which always has the current things to be praying for, so that we can cover those exposed places and we can see this come into being. So as we finish, let me just bring these things back together. So I don't know about you, but I find this book of Nehemiah inspiring as an account of what can be achieved when somebody hears the call of God on their lives, chooses to pursue that, gives up anything else that's stopping them from being able to do so, and then goes for it with everything they've got, even when they face opposition, even when the people around them are worried and scared, but can encourage and draw people together so that he, along with those around him, manages to achieve what God has given them vision for. We've touched a little bit on the idea of what God is calling each of us to in 2018, and I'd really encourage you to continue to answer that sentence for yourself. In 2018, I think that God is calling me to. But what could 2018 look for each of us if we could follow Nehemiah's lead? If we could listen to what God is calling us to? If we could allow God to set the vision for our lives? And then passionately pursue it with everything that we've got. And then think about, for this church, for our corporate vision, can you imagine what Headingley will look like in years to come if, as a church, we can passionately pursue the vision that God has given us for Vineyard House? If we can all listen to God for how we can play a part and get involved. Nehemiah's example can be applied to us personally and to us as a church. So let us be a group of people who recognize that we will face opposition along the way, but let our response be to pray and to post a guard, and to pray again and to post a guard, all the while being honest about our weaknesses and our exposed places. And let us hear Nehemiah's battle cry and whatever we face, both collectively and individually. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And exploring that a little further with a little creative license for Headingley and Vineyard House. Don't be afraid of the finances, the planners, and any local opposition. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for Vineyard House, where families will be restored, sons and daughters given a purpose, where people will find hope and refuge, where the lonely find a friend, the hungry are fed, and there can be new beginnings. So why don't you stand and let us pray to finish. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your word in the Bible, which is there to teach us and encourage us. Thank you for the story of Nehemiah and for a man who heard your voice and pursued your vision in his life. Thank you for how you used him to bring about change and to fulfill those prophecies. And would you use us too, here in Leeds in 2018? Would you speak to each of us about what you are calling us to this year? Would you help us to recognize how you are using us? And would this year be one where we can see you at work and join in with what you are already doing in us?